Father, I thank you for Paul and his submitting to your calling, although it may have been coerced at first. He knows that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we understand that your Son is the only way to heaven, the only way to be redeemed, the only way to have our sins forgiven. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory for that. But as we look at what Paul wrote down, being inspired by your Holy Spirit, I pray that it would inspire us as well, that we would see those things that we are supposed to be doing in the church according to this hymn that is delivered to us, and that we would be faithful to remember what characteristics are adorning Christ and who he is and how he exists. Father, we thank you for Paul and his commitment and the words he has written. Inspire us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this particular hymn, the actual hymn goes from verse 6 to verse 11 in Philippians chapter 2. And depending on which version you have, it may start out, therefore. I read from, my favorite Bible to read from is the 1984 edition of the New International Version. They didn't get all wokish and change male pronouns to a neuter gender pronoun. It didn't do that. And that's what I memorized this in. When Patty and I were going to Calvary Chapel La Mesa, there was a worship leader there, and his name was Dave Corr. And we'd go over to his house, and we had practiced doing worship. I don't know if it improved us at all, but we practiced doing worship over there. And he gave us an assignment. He said, you guys need to memorize Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I thought, oh, that's going to be hard, you know, to do that. But it reads, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, and if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having this same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the right hand and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now in that hymn, you can walk away with how we are supposed to act inside the church that others would recognize and people outside would recognize, and also what we are to believe about Jesus Christ. That's the part that goes from 6 to 11. So the first part there are several things. First, there's supposed to be unity, then harmony, then selflessness and charity. Unity, harmony, selflessness, and charity. If you wanted to know, well, what am I supposed to do in the church and how am I supposed to act? What kind of witness am I supposed to be? Well, the first one, we're going to go through each one of these, is unity, being joined together in a common belief. We are here in this church because we hold to certain doctrinal truths. Jesus is God, right? His divinity. And we're going to get to that. That's going to be the first point in verse 6. But his divinity, we hold to that. We believe that he's going to come back, his second advent. And when he comes back, he's going to give us new bodies. This body is not going to survive. This body is going to die, whatever body we possess now. We are going to go on. If we're trusting in him, he will give us a place in heaven. And once that place in heaven and everything is done down here, we will be transformed and get our new bodies. Bodies that will last forever. Bodies that we will not have to feed. Bodies that will not have inherently the fallen nature. We will not desire to sin. Every single day, each one of us make a choice to sin or not to sin. We are tempted in some way to sin. But when we get that new body, it's a universal truth. We won't be tempted to sin anymore. Now, to give an example of that, have you guys tried dieting? I think all of us have at one point, right? And as soon as that first hunger pain comes along, what do you think of? Something. Food. You want food of some kind because you are controlled by the body. Have you ever desired to just fall asleep and said, no, I'm not going to? Your body says, no, you will. You will conform to my demands. And Paul says he buffets his body in order to bring it into subjection. But he can only do so much. You know, if he started actually hitting his head against a sink and cracking the sink, what an idiot that would be to do something like that. So we are controlled by the desires of the flesh, but we're to bring them under the purview of Christ and make sure they're submitted to him. Is that a lifelong struggle? Yes. Does it get easy and then hard and easy and hard? Yes. Is it sometimes always hard? Yes. And God is going to remove that from us when we get our new bodies. So see, this is a universal truth. We believe the same things. And he is going to create a new heaven and new earth. We are unified by all of this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, all of you, be like-minded. Think the same things. Believe the same things. Romans 15, verses 5 through 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to believe the same thing. Now, if I give you some doctrine that's not essential, it's okay. It's a free-for-all. We can go back on those doctrines. I think it's good to do that because iron sharpens iron. But on the essentials, if somebody comes up to me and says, there is no Trinity, God bless you, brother. Hope you can fellowship somewhere else. You know, take off. You're not going to be a part of this body. We're going to hold to essentials of the Christian faith and we're going to be unified in that. We are not stronger by our diversity on these things. And that's a lie that the society has hoisted upon us. So that's the first thing, unity. We're to be unified in what we believe, and we're to project that to everybody that we know, whether inside the church or outside the church. Then there's harmony. This is where different parts are working together for a common goal. For instance, the people in this church, we all have different gifts, whatever that gift might be, and we are all working for the same goal, the benefit of the body of the Christ for the sake of Christ, right? For the sake of Jesus. That's what we're working for. That's a common goal. In Philippians 2:2, it says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. It's the same goal, the same compassion, the same motivation, the same beliefs. Everything needs to work together to complete that goal. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. In other words, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, and you need to harmonize with what Scripture says, be humble. And of course, that's the next thing, selflessness or our humility. Verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now, some people get confused by this, because they think humility means thinking less of yourself. That's not what it means. It means thinking of yourself less and putting others' needs before your own. Now, that's hard to do. The San Diego Fair is starting. How many people there do you think are thinking of others better than themselves? Yeah, I dare suggest, if you go into the tents where they sell stuff, you know, people are pushing their way to the front and they don't care about this person here. And you'll see that. And then other people, they're kind and they're humble and they're gentle. We have both. But all of us have the potential to be not so humble, to want to be first in line. If somebody cuts in line on a long ride, what do you think? Ain't happening on my watch, right? You're not going to cut the line. If you were at Disneyland and you're waiting in line to Disneyland and somebody has a speed pass and gets in front of you, what do you think? Oh, bless you. Is that what you think? You don't think that at all. You think that there's an order and you're deserving of something and nobody should be able to cut in front of you. You see how the flesh just gets in the way of all this? But the Lord says, no, you're supposed to be humble. As we follow Christ, we should esteem and value others highly, putting their needs ahead of our own. If someone says, well, what about me? Well, what about what I want? Or about what about what I think? You're disregarding those things in me. What does that tell you? The person is being preoccupied with self. They're prioritizing self. They're focusing on self-entitlement and, again, being preoccupied with who they are and their own importance. And this is really important because we want to be considered important by others. We don't want to be disregarded. Patty was telling me this incident. She was up at Walmart doing something in line. I think it was Walmart. And there was the person who was helping. There's a woman. There's a guy. Another woman. And Patty. And the guy, second back, was just starting to say things like, and she'll correct me if I'm wrong, this line is really moving slow. And the woman in front of her, and I'm paraphrasing, but the woman in front of him turned around and said, well, you know, we just got to be patient. And this guy just lit off. What are you talking about? It just went off, right? And some guy comes over to help. Sir, may we help you? Creating a huge scene because he thought he was more important than he actually was. And so they took him to the side to deal with him while neglecting the woman in front of him. Why? Because he was a problem child. The squeaky wheel gets the most grease, but that's not virtuous to do that. You're actually making a fool of yourself when you do that. And when he walked out, Patty communicated to me that he kind of looked over at the woman like, and walked away. You know, it's like, you dumb woman, that type of thing. Now, doing that is no good. Now, I am guilty of doing stuff like that. No question about it. I've made a fool of myself in the past, but I'm sure none of you have. And so I just want to make sure that we understand we're supposed to be selfless. And even if we are taken advantage of, we have to keep our cool. And that, for me, that's so hard because I've told you before, I have this sense of justice, what is right and wrong, and we have to stick with it. I mean, that's the whole basis of our country, is law and order. It's not the king, it's not the Congress, it's keeping things in order. And 1 Corinthians says, our God is a God of order. So, be humble while maintaining the order. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it reads here, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, and selfish ambition, where you place yourself before anybody else and you have no basis for doing so. There is no righteous standing where you have to put yourself out there. That is an act of the flesh. And the selfish ambition, it means there's rivalry or competing against each other or we're better than you. If you go over to India, there's a caste system over there. And the upper caste just looks down degradingly so on the lower caste. And sometimes when the upper caste gets over to the United States, they still think that that's maintained over here. And they think that they're superior in being to anyone else in the community or anyone else, especially from India. And fights result of that because it is not in our culture to do that. It's in our culture, all men are created equal. Not so in the rest of the world. We are unique. We are exceptional in that because we hold the Judeo-Christian value. So we have the idea of unity, harmony, selflessness or humility, and charity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, when you do this, you don't want to be fawningly servile over someone. And this connects with the other one. And what I mean by fawningly servile, There's a unique word that I like to use every once in a while, and I've told most of you this word before, but it's obsequious. Obsequious is where somebody comes and they're just like, oh, thank you so much for letting me serve you. It's like, you're making me sick, you know, to say things like that. We're not to be like that in service or in acts of love or charity. We're to maintain decorum, maintain righteousness, but do not fall into this trap where we think we must grovel before somebody else. We don't have to do that. That's not what the Lord is calling us to do. Now, with all of this, to summarize it, you have unity, you have harmony, selflessness, and acts of love. Just helping somebody, even though they don't deserve it whatsoever, you're extending mercy or grace to them just because that's what Christ did to us. Each of us need to be doing our part in this. If there's one that you think you're lacking in, like you don't think you're very loving, it may be true. I think there's times where all of us say we're not very loving. Remember the old story I told you about that guy who was sleeping in on one Sunday morning? Remember that? He didn't want to go to church. And he's lying there and his wife comes in and says, get up. It's time for church. And he rumps and he pulls the sheet over and goes, I don't want to go. She goes, get up. We're going to be late for church. And so he starts complaining. The people there aren't very nice. I don't like the people a lot. They're mean. They're self-centered. I don't want to talk to them. If I feel like a hypocrite going there. She goes, stop it. You know that the whole world is filled with sinners. There's none righteous. No, not one. Now get up. Now, I don't want to get up. It's cold in that sanctuary. And then afterwards, probably be stale donuts or something over there. She goes, finally, you better get up. You're the pastor. You know, and that's the idea that we hold is we're not very loving to each other. We want to make sure we're loving each other. We're harmonizing with each other. We are carrying out this act of humility in our hearts and unity. We want to be unified in what we believe. So all of these things are super important. Whatever your gift is, if it's the gift of service or if it's the gift of evangelism or teaching or worship, and I'm going to give you another one, fellowship. You cannot advance. You will stagnate if you are not involved in fellowship. And you might say, well, what is fellowship? It can include a bunch of different things. For instance, in the New Testament and Old Testament, if they wanted to sit down and get to know you, what would they do? They would share food. They would share a meal together. They would sit down, like afterwards, you know, we have sometimes vegetables, sometimes brownies, sometimes good, delectable donuts over there. We just have a variety of things. So you can sit down, chit-chat, and eat. And you get this bond when you're doing that. And you can also serve together. Now, over the years, and it's been a few decades, we have done different things, outreaches. Whether it's for hurricane relief or going to foreign countries or whatever it might be. We've been to Ireland, Cambodia, Vietnam. We've been to the East Coast. We've been to Texas. We've been to Mississippi. All of these different places doing things. And the people you go serve with, you build a bond with them. A closeness that cannot be matched. And also, fellowship requires you to talk. And if you say, well, I don't like small talk. Okay, make small talk. Get together and just make small talk. How's the weather? Oh, it's just fine. You know, it's wonderful out there. But what happens is we don't really communicate what we're feeling on the inside. And I don't mean to complain. We'll get to that in verse 14. But I mean, when you talk with somebody, you find out about them. You find out their likes and dislikes. Imagine if we actually did that. And you walked up to somebody and you said, so how are you? Normally, what's your response? I'm fine. How are you? Are you lying when you say that? I mean, just think about it. Now, these are real things here. If you said, I'm missing teeth, my eyesight is failing, I have shingles, open heart surgery I just went through, I'm too fat, I get leg cramps at night, my joints need replacing, and I need a job. And the price of food and gas is killing me, but I'm good. If we started communicating our fears, our problems, we could pray for one another, right? And I don't mean it in a complaining way, because we're not supposed to complain about anything. And by the way, when we get to it, it'll probably be next week, I'll remind you of this. It says, do not complain about anything. If you look up the word anything in the Greek word is pan. Do you remember the airline Pan American? What did that mean? Global, everywhere. It includes everything. It doesn't include some things. It includes everything. So whatever you can think of in your mind to complain about, it's off limits. You are not allowed, according to the scriptures, not according to Pastor Bill, you're not allowed to complain about anything at all. And we'll look at that again when we get to it, probably next week. We can also say things like, well, God just opened up a huge door for me. He answered my prayers, or God showed me something in the scriptures, and I'm healthy and I'm thankful for it. That's also fellowship. And you can ask questions about scripture. Does it really mean in scripture that money is the answer for everything? Because it says that in Ecclesiastes. Is that what we're supposed to strive for? And are we supposed to debate the scriptures or comment on the scriptures? Yes. And is that what it means in there? Is that how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, whether with the gifts in the church or how we're supposed to serve inside the church? And what about this teacher and what this teacher said? Is that something that is valid or is that something that is false? I want to remind you, there is so much false teaching out there that is not backed up by scripture. And we should talk to each other about those things. But let's go on. So we have just seen what our position is supposed to be according to the hymn or the creed that Paul has written, at least the first five verses. But now we're going to look at Christ's position. This spells out everything about Christ before his incarnation and what it is going to be like at the end of all time when he creates the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the list that I'm going to go through on this, his divinity, his humility, his humanity, his sacrifice, his exaltation, his authority and superiority. All of that is in this hymn. And if you memorize the hymn, you can think about it and you can communicate it to others. You can see exactly who Christ is. Now, the first one, his divinity. Jesus is divine. He is Yahweh from the Old Testament, second person of the Trinity. And by the way, it does say that he existed in the Old Testament. He wasn't a created being at all. But several verses. Now, if you don't have these in your Bible or somewhere written down, you should memorize at least three of them. For instance, the first one most people go to is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So the Word, being Jesus Christ, is God. Then John 20:28. This is where Thomas, doubting Thomas, he didn't believe that Jesus was God. And he goes, unless I can stick my fingers in his hands and my fist in his side, I'm not going to believe. So Jesus materialized, beam me up, Scotty. He's right there. And he goes right to Thomas and goes, go ahead, Thomas, here, right there, stick your fist in there. And he goes, my Lord and my God. That's what he said. Now, keep in mind, that particular verse is not changed in the New World Translation. When a Jehovah Witness comes to your door, ask them the question, could you read John 20:28? And when they read it, they, in their New World Translation, say, is Thomas calling Jesus God? And just stab him back. Watch the reaction that is there. And they will fumble and they will try to come up with something because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in human form. Then there's Romans 9:5. Paul is going through a dissertation. Why is it so wonderful to be a Jew? And he goes, there's many reasons. Much in every way it is beneficial to be a Jew. And he says in verse 5, for theirs are the patriarchs from whom is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. He's saying God came to be a man through the Jews. Then there's Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If you have seen God, you have seen the Father. You have seen the Godhead, so to speak. He represents the Godhead. Then there's Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then there's 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. It says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So if anybody wants to tell you that Jesus is not God, there are more than this. But these are, what, five or six that I've given you here? You could pull out any one of these. Now, if it's Jehovah's Witness, just stick to John 20, 28. There's others you can go to. But it's this idea, we need to be unified in this. This is who Jesus is. He is divine. Now, some people will say, can a human really be God? Have you ever thought about that? You may have looked at somebody and thought, they are a god, you know, and you're being facetious, but you're thinking that they're just the top of humanity. They're the pinnacle. They're the ones that were skimmed off the top that were super special. I'm going to give you two theological words. Now, in these theological words, it communicates two ideas. One is the essence of God is in Jesus. Jesus is the essence of God. And that is called the homoousion. Can you put that up there? There it is. You see that? You can look this up and do a study on this. He is the same essence as the Father, the same essence as the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. The Father is the same essence as the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the same essence as Jesus and as the Father. The second one is the hypostatic union. What this means is, what's our nature? It's a fallen nature. It's a human nature, right? But we also have the spiritual nature. God has made us alive if we believe in him. We have both natures dwelling in us. Jesus has both the human nature and the divine nature. They are existing simultaneously, and they're not mixed. Now, how is that possible? Well, the only way we can describe it is that he is one person, and he's fully God, and he's fully man. Some people like to say, well, he's 50% God and 50% man. No, he's not 50% God. He's 100% God and 100% man. And also, the idea that he is not 100% God and 100% man, that really doesn't work so much, because what does that add up to? 200%. I know we all had modern math, but that adds up to 200%. And so it's best to say he's fully God and fully man. That's how a man can be God. And it's not a mystery that God is on the throne. It's a mystery that a man is on the throne of God. That's who Jesus is, and that's who we're going to see in the future. Well, what was Jesus like before he became human? Have you ever asked yourself that? Was he a spirit? What was he? Did he kind of float out there ethereally, so to speak? Was he just this mist that was out there? Well, first of all, he was always a son. It says this in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. This is Old Testament. If you run across somebody who's a Jew, and I just did yesterday, by the way. He was right out here in front in the church. And he came over and he goes, "What happened to the Jewish flag?" And I said, "It's been stolen twice." He goes, "Oy vey," you know. And so we started talking a little bit, and I'm sure he'll be back. He takes care of the house for the lady over here in the corner. But he's saying, "Well, this is what you need to do." And he's telling me everything we need to do to get that Jewish flag back up there. I said, "Oh, I'm going to order a couple more. We're going to get them up there. And we're going to make sure that we're unified with Jesus, who is a Jew. And we're going to put that flag up there." Anyhow, if I should have given him that verse. I didn't think of it yesterday, but I should have given him the verse. Hey, did you know that Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 says God has a son? Did you know that in your scriptures? It would have been interesting, but maybe an interesting time, but I'll talk to him again. So he was always a son. There was never a time where he wasn't a son. And he is also always the first and the last. Now, if you're familiar with that term, that's a term for God in Isaiah 44, 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. So he's giving a name, a title for himself, the first and the last. Isaiah 48, 12 says the same thing. Listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he, I am the first and I am the last. But then if you bump over to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So in Isaiah 48 and 44, the I am who is there, the first and the last, is the same one in the book of Revelation. Now, again, if you talk to a Jehovah Witness, if you ask them to say, "Who is this?" And they'll say, "Jehovah." If you read the text, and now I'm going to give you a little grammar here. If you remember English, in English, they would tell you there is first person singular, second person singular, third person singular. There's first person plural and third person plural. First person singular is I or me. Third person singular is you, he, him. If you go over to first person plural, that's we or us. If you go to third person plural, it's you or you all from Texas, y'all. That's what it means. So in the text there, who's speaking? It is I am, first person singular. But if you go down to verse 16, there's another I there. Guess who the I is? It's Jesus. He says, "I, Jesus." There is no change from first person to third person or vice versa. It's all the same person talking. So the one who says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," is the same person who's saying, "I, Jesus." Jesus is the great I am. Now going on, he was also called the angel of the Lord. Now how does this work? In Joshua chapter 5 verse 13 through 15, it says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." What does that remind you of when you hear that? Take off your sandals. That is Exodus chapter 3. Who's there in Exodus chapter 3? Moses goes to the burning bush. What does God tell him? Take off your sandals because the place you are standing is holy. This is not only in that chapter of the Old Testament. It is also reiterated in Acts chapter 7, verse 33, where it is being referred to as Moses. I think it's Stephen talking there, saying Moses is at the burning bush. And it says there, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground." That's the only time you are ever told in Scripture to take off your shoes, because the place you are standing is holy, because it's God. And so in Joshua, theologians debate this all the time. But there's some other things that are going on here as well. What about the drawn sword in his hand. If you were to go over to 1 Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16, this is where David had sinned by taking the census, and so God gave him three choices, and the one he chose was a plague on the nation of Israel for 3 days. And who shows up to conduct the plague? The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord shows up, and what does he have? A sword. He's holding the sword. It says, with a drawn sword in his hand. It's the exact same language that is in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, with a drawn sword in his hand. And then you see a conversation going on with Gad the seer, and David says, my Lord, please stop this. And it's me and my family. We are the ones who are guilty in this. And the angel of the Lord, or God, there's a debate there, comes back and says, I want you to buy the field from Araunah and sacrifice up there, which incidentally is the Temple Mount. That's what was taking place there. I mean, it's all this foreshadowing that goes ahead. So I believe he was the angel of the Lord. I believe he is always the Son. I believe he is the first and the last. And Moses bows down to him. Joshua bows down to him. David and the elders bow down to him in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16. But whenever somebody bows down to another angelic being, they say, don't do it. That is Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, and Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. And so that's who Jesus was before he became human. Now, Christ's humility, selflessness, remember the foot washing? Now, I'm not going to read a lot of these scriptures here. I'm just going to tell you what it is. He took the lowliest position in the household to wash feet. When was the last time you washed somebody's feet? Would you like to? Yeah, well, it depends. You know, if it's a little kid's foot, I don't care. But if it's an adult that's been wearing shoes all day and they take those shoes, take those shoes off. Christ did that. He washed feet. That was the job of the lowliest person inside the house, the lowliest servant. And then his humanity is incarnation. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So he became incarnate. Once he was incarnate, he became the sacrifice. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us, and he considers us his friends. Then he has all authority. Matthew chapter 28. Remember, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All authority has been given to me. He is the one in charge. All judgment has been given to him, which he is going to pass on to all of you, and you are going to judge angels in the future. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul ridicules the Corinthian church, says, what are you doing? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? And yet you're taking each other to court. Don't be doing that. You are able to judge according to the scriptures. And then his superiority. He is above everyone, everywhere, everything. There is nothing that is not under his foot. Hebrews 1, verses 2 through 4. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So everyone in the spiritual realm, we already know the spiritual realm is superior to this realm. But he is above everything in the spiritual realm. So far so, you can't even measure it. That's who Jesus is. So we go all the way from his divinity, his incarnation, his sacrifice, his lowliness, his humility, all the way to his authority and his superiority. That's what we get in this hymn. So why wouldn't we memorize it? If you can't memorize anything else, just spend the time. Read it 100 times. I promise you, you'll end up getting it if you do it. It's just we're selfish and we don't want to read that much. Remember, I already pointed that out, how selfish we are. We don't want to do that. So application. How do we apply all of this? Well, first, are aliens, UFOs, and UAPs real? It doesn't matter if they're real or not. And if an alien shows up on the White House lawn, kind of like the day, what's that The Day the Earth Stood Still. Remember that movie? If you haven't seen it, that's where the alien comes and starts to destroy everything that's there. If an alien shows up there, big deal. It doesn't make a hill of difference, hill of beans, okay? It doesn't matter, because we know how we're supposed to act, and we know who Jesus Christ is. What about going to other planets? I've told you before, whoever goes to another planet in this solar system is going to die. There's no two ways about it. There is no habitable planet that is out there. God designed it that way. He didn't want us going anywhere. He didn't want us spreading our sin around the universe. And it doesn't matter. I promise you, in the new heavens and new earth, well, I can't make the promise. I strongly suspect that if you want to go to another planet, you'll be able to in the future. You'll be an interdimensional being. And you can just go there. Just like Jesus. He was here, then he goes to heaven. If there are other planets, which I anticipate there probably would be, there's going to be things that we're going to do. And it may even happen in the millennium. What a joyride that will be if that happens. But God is not going to restrict us in that way. Just as his body is now, is how our body will become. Will we live forever in these bodies? You know, because they're doing the regenerative processes and they're trying to make the eye young and the whole body. No, you're not going to live forever. I don't care what they do with science. If you're 50 years old and they reverse your aging process, which they're working on, they want to do that, you're still not going to live forever. You're going to die. I'm going to die. That's just the reality of this life. So, if angels or aliens come forth with different messages about Jesus or the gospel, do not believe it. Do not believe what you hear in the media if it doesn't line up with scripture. Remember, Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, whoever brings you the message, but in this particular case it's an angel, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. So, did Jesus rise from the dead? Did he promise to come back? Did he live a life that you can validate? Yes, we have the records. If you trust in him, you don't have to worry about any of this other stuff. May the Lord give you wisdom when you hear a teaching. Is it full of truth or is it full of falsehood? And the person that brings this type of teaching, are they full of truth or are they a false teacher? We have to be aware of what is transpiring on this earth. We live in crazy times, and I think it's only going to get crazier. May the Lord give us wisdom to live for him in these last days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the insight and wisdom that you have given us of how we're supposed to live here ourselves, how we're supposed to be humbled and unified and harmonious and full of works that are charitable or full of works of love. And help us to remember who Jesus actually is, that he is God in human form, that he became a man, that he humbled himself and became the sacrifice, but you raised him up and gave him all authority in heaven, and he is superior to all other created beings, for he is not created. He has always existed. We thank you for the love that you have shown us through your son coming here, giving us the gift of salvation. And we ask that you would help us to keep this close to the vest, dear in our hearts, that we might not only benefit from it ourselves, but we may give it to others. In Jesus' name, and the church said,